So as we indicated this morning at the beginning of our gathering, this is for the Bahamas, our unofficial Thanksgiving weekend. And as a society, we have the past few days, as we do each year, we borrow this Thanksgiving event from the Americans. And Thanksgiving is an act of expressing gratitude or appreciation for the things that have been extended to us. I think we have no difficulty really understanding the concept. Unfortunately, I think the challenge for us is this ongoing practice of giving thanks. That's really what presents the challenge, I think. So I Googled Thanksgiving and I thought, let's see what people are saying on the internet about Thanksgiving. And apparently, last year, about March 2016, there was this internet article which reported that research suggests, and they didn't say which research, but, you know, research suggests that gratitude is essentially a gateway drug to happiness. So recalling a few things that you're grateful for each day has been shown to train your brain to think positively. And happier people are 31%. That's kind of a very precise statistics there. Happier people are 31% more productive than everyone else. So being thankful is understood by some people to be a necessary part of a healthy, productive life. And so it's obviously good for society that we take a break. And we are thankful if the research is true. It probably is. Being thankful, though, also we know is really at the center of a normal Christian life. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And then Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And one more for you, if you're taking a note. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and 19. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Well, this morning what I want to do is I want to focus our attention on giving thanks. And I wish to do so in a direction that's especially unique and I think distinctively personal to each one of you, to each one of us here. It's a giving of thanks to God as the Creator. But not simply the Creator. It's giving thanks to Him as your, as I'd like to put it, personal Creator. He's the one who is personally involved in creating you. But not only is He the Creator, not only is He personally engaged in that process of your creation, you individually as you sit here, He's also a Creator who is, perhaps best put, a master designer. When we reflect on what the master designer has done in creating you and making you, we come to understand that we may thank Him not simply because He created you, but for creating you as really the best of His creation. We are, as humans, the designer's best. You are the best of the master designer, and that's the cause for Thanksgiving. Now, it's not as if we gather here this morning to celebrate ourselves. I mean, that's not the point. But we celebrate the master designer who saw fit to exhibit His marvelous craftsmanship in creating you individually in the way that He did. And then we can go a step further beyond the fact that you have been created. Because we are uniquely the church who gathered this morning, and for those of you who've come to visit the gathering of the church, we are those also who are the recipients of something very special. Secondly, not only because He's created us, but secondly, we're able to give thanks to Him for the display of His divine wisdom in recreating those of us who are Christians. We are the recipients of a great salvation, which has at its basis a recreation. Firstly, He created us. Secondly, He recreated those who belong to Him, and He did so all to the praise of His glorious grace. So let's then see this from the pages of Scripture this morning. And let's understand from what we discussed this morning what our response should be to such a privileged position, a position of our being created and then recreated by the master designer. I want to pause and let's commit the remainder of our time as I discuss these matters with you to the Lord, whose Spirit is present, who is the Spirit of truth, and we trust Him to speak to us even as we've sung a few moments ago. Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity this morning. You are a God who is phenomenal in Your nature. We cannot begin to understand all of who You are. You are infinite, and we are finite. And yet we can understand certain things because You reveal them to us from Scripture. So may it indeed be our privilege to hear You speak to us from these words this morning. Our God is the master designer, and You are phenomenal in how You engage Yourself in creation. And we will to understand more of this morning, and then be those who respond appropriately. Direct our steps then so that we can see the things that You'd have us to see and understand these things that we should understand and have by Your grace. Wills to be obedient to responding to You in an appropriate manner. Amen. The Bible opens up with these words in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then later in verse 26 of chapter 1, we read, God said, and He's a triune God in community with Himself, which is a phenomenal concept, three in one. They're communicating. This is inter-Trinitarian communication. And He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man, it says, in His own image. And in the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And chapter 1 of Genesis ends with verse 31 by recording that God saw everything that He made, and look, behold, it was very good. So, children were born to Adam and Eve, and their children grew up and became adults, and they themselves had children. And as a race, we were fruitful and we multiplied, even as God instructed us to. We filled the earth. And you were eventually born. And along the way from the birth of Adam and Eve's first child down to your conception and your birth, the power of God operated to direct and oversee the miracle of the conception and the birth of every one of us, every human being. Each one unique. And each one, including you, distinctively different. Each one intimately known by God. Each one of you intimately known by God. Each one specially designed by God to achieve His purposes. Now David, the psalmist, was fascinated with this reality. These are the words of Scripture that he wrote that we read early this morning in our first reading. David says this in Psalm 139. Following on from where we paused in that chapter. Verse 13. For You formed my inward parts. He says, You knitted me together in my mother's womb. This is Psalm 139. Verse 14. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. He says, my frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. He says, Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written every one of them. And even so the days which were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, David says. Oh God, how vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more than the sands of the sea. So David says, You, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. He says in verse 15, my frame was clearly in Your sight when he was being made in the secret place, when he was intricately woven in the depths of the earth. God was present in there. The depths of the earth, it's a euphemism, it's a synonym for the womb. God was present and involved when he was intricately woven in the womb. He says God knitted him together. God wove his form into existence. The choice of words actually is nothing less than astounding when it is understood how the building blocks of our anatomy are put together. Here's a quote from an article by a Dr. Terry Mortison and a Dr. David Menton. They're writing for something called Answers in Genesis, and it's an article which was actually captioned in a question. It was captioned, "Weaved Together in the Womb." Dr. Manton, who's an anatomist, he wrote this concerning the reference to weaving and knitting in Psalm 139. He says, such an understanding of the human body is perfectly consistent with what we now know from modern medical research. Our bodies literally are knit together in a marvelous way. The cellular and extracellular components of organs and tissue of man are often woven in complex ways. So you see, David knew through divine revelation what is a relatively recent discovery of modern science, and it is that we are woven and knit together. And David said that it was God who skillfully does the knitting and the weaving to create the unique display of, it's like an organic embroidery that is your body. Each of us, one of a kind, specially designed according to his purpose. That's what David says in verse 14, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." So here's another statement concerning us as the best of the designer. We are wonderfully, wonderfully made. We're a wonderful work of the Creator. So I thought about this and I thought, let's Google and see again what we can find about this phenomenal event of being created. So what's so special about us, right? Your brain, if you didn't know, generates about 12 to 25 watts of electricity. Each one of your brains, as some of us have more light bulb glow than others, but that's on the average. And if this is enough, they say, to power a low wattage LED light bulb. If you didn't know, if you laid out all the blood vessels in your brain end to end, they would stretch, it says, halfway to the moon. So I said, who said that? That's 120,000 miles. Well, Psychology Today, Eric Hazelting, PhD, writing for Psychology Today, fairly reputable journal. Can you imagine that? One brain, lay out all the blood vessels and they go halfway to the moon. Neurons are cells that receive, process, and transmit information through chemical and electrical stimulus. Little cells in the body. And there are about, they say, 100 billion neurons in a human brain. That's about the same number of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. That's what's compressed in your head. I guess they say if you get all of that, you have that in a nutshell, right? So hey, do you understand why it is right for David to say, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made"? You are the designer's best, a reflection of his glory, and God is intimately acquainted with all your ways. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. So fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many little birds who are also taken care of by God. Does God know where you are? Does he not know where you live? Does he not know your thoughts? Is he not aware of your concerns? Does he not see the aging process underway in your body? He keeps a running profile. You are at the center of his preoccupation. David says, God's thoughts towards him are innumerable, too vast to count, like grains of sand on the seashore. He holds you in the palm of his hand and is with you each step of the way in your journey through life. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't make junk. Isn't that wonderful? It's just not his nature. And you are the designer's best. And we are able then to cast all of our cares on him because it matters to him concerning you. Well, there's more. Notwithstanding the wonder and the glory of this phenomenal creation that God had engaged himself with, sadly, through Adam, sin entered the world. And with it, death through sin. For all have sinned, the scripture says, and fallen short of God's standard. And the wages, the payback for our sin is death. His creation is marred. The body will become ill. It will be injured. Disease and debilitation will take a toll on us. And the body will eventually die. It's because of sin. It's because of Adam's sin. It's because of our own sin. And it's not only our body which is affected by sin.
Because you see, in reality, you're really not a body. You're a soul with a body. And more significantly, our inner person was devastated by sin. As marvelous as our conception and as wonderful as our development in the womb and as miraculous as was our birth as humans, we are unfortunately affected by sin, which pervades all of creation. We were born in sin. Born spiritually deformed, born spiritually scarred, spiritually dead to God, and destined, frankly, to eternal destruction. It's the payback for the sin that we've committed. But God would not have it be so for all eternity for all of us. He reached into time and space with His Son, the God-man Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in His body on a cross. And in the mystery of salvation, He rescued us from death and from spiritual deformity by recreating us internally anew in Christ Jesus. So that if anyone is in Christ, Scripture says, he's a new creation. And God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love that He has for us, even when we were deformed and marred and scarred and spiritually dead in our trespasses, He makes us alive together with Him in Christ. And it's by His grace that we're saved. And He raises up, Scripture says, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of that stuff is wonderful stuff for sermons to come. Well, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You are, he writes to the Ephesian Christians, you are His workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here then is the second creation, a new creation, the unique workmanship of the master designer. It is the Christian, the one who has passed from death into life, the one who has been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. These are the ones who have been born again of an imperishable seed, Scripture says, which is the Word of God. And if that is you, then this is what we know of you as a new creation. You are the designer's best. You're a new creation, version 2.0. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, as we said earlier, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. And new things have come. Ephesians 1:5 says, you have been adopted into God's family. Ephesians 1:11 says, you have an inheritance of eternal life and a literal kingdom which is awaiting for you in eternity. Ephesians 2:19 says, you are a fellow citizen of heaven along with all the people that God has made righteous through Jesus Christ. And you are individually, actually, the dwelling place of God. How phenomenal is that? The God of the universe reduces Himself and inhabits your body with you. And Philippians 3:21 says, you are destined to receive a new body, like the glorious body that Jesus now has. So first a creation, then a new creation. A new creation outfitted by the master designer for time and also for eternity. When Paul reflected on how marvelous this was, how wonderful God intervened and did what He did in recreating those who are the church, he responds in the way that we read in our second reading. Paul, aware of all of this, says, for this reason, I, Paul, bow my knee before the Father. And it's from Him from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And he's actually entering into a prayer of worship and thanksgiving, and a prayer specifically for the Christians at Ephesus. He says he's praying that according to the riches of God's glory, God may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being. He realizes all of who they are. He realizes the inestimable value of them as a new creation. He wants the very best for their experience of this reality. And so he says, I pray that you be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in your inner person, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of this love, and to know this love that God has extended to you, which surpasses all knowledge, And then he ends by saying, and he prays that they will be filled with the fullness of God. Well, as one of the earthly caretakers of these new creations, Paul responds to their existence with a prayer that is really a prayer, not only for the Ephesian Christians, but it's a prayer for you as a Christian, which itself gives direction to your life as a new creation. So let's conclude our time this morning by doing a bit of analysis of this prayer. We'll see a progression in thought, actually, as we do the analysis. Firstly, Paul prays that we be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in our inner being. He prays that we be internally strong, spiritually strong in the inner person, that we demonstrate the ability to resist temptation, to be self-controlled, not seduced away by desires or a need for material gain, not drawn into inappropriate relationships and those things in our culture which could defile or eventually will destroy us. That we'd be internally strong to be able to resist, that we'd be internally fortified against those things which will attack and destroy us. Secondly, we need to be internally strong, Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Well, what does that mean? I mean, we know from Scripture that everybody who is a Christian has the Spirit of God in them. Scripture says if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him. That's the miracle of salvation. God sends His Spirit to inhabit, and you, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we know that there is a sense in which all those who belong to the Lord are inhabited by His Spirit. Well, to dwell in our hearts by faith has to do with this concept of the Spirit of the Lord settling down and being at home, dwelling with you. Settling and being at home. To exist for a period of time in a fairly settled state of peace and composure. Paul is saying that we need to be internally strong so that Jesus Christ may be settled within us. At home with us. Not agitated within us. Not troubled because of our sin. Not grieved within us because of our words or our actions. Not preoccupied within us by challenging and convicting and rebuking us. If we're internally strong, then we're living a life which allows Him to settle down and be at home in us. And if He's at home with us, the third point is, we may then be able to grow positively in the direction of a life which is driven by God's love. A love which itself is self-sacrificing, demonstrated by the love of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed Himself for us. But this is the love that's come into us, and so we ourselves then are able to be self-sacrificing for other people. Self-sacrificing our desires and our comfort for the benefit and for the service of others. It'll be, you see, a life rooted and grounded in God's love, which dictates how we answer back to people. Dictates how we move to meet the needs of others and how we positively build each other up. Being internally strong allows Jesus to settle down and be at home within us, and it leads to a life which is characterized by a display of His love. And then with such a preoccupation with God's love permeating our lifestyle, we're then able to begin to understand some things. To understand how incredibly wonderful that this love is that God has extended to us. It's a love which, Scripture says, surpasses all knowledge of the mind and the intellect. It's an experiential love. You begin to know within you that, you know, it's not really who I am, but it's God's grace extending itself into my life, and I'm okay. Because of who God is, and because of a relationship that I have with Him, and because of all the things that He's provided for me, and all the things that He's promised to provide for me. We live, you see, then in the realm of a relationship with God, which is characterized by His affirming love. His love for us. And there's a response. Our love for Him. And our love towards each other. It's important to know that life is just a little moment in time here in the context of an ever-expanding eternity. And so there may be difficulty, there may be trial, there may be inconvenience, there may be moments of desperation. But in the context of all of this, Lord, who knows the sparrows and sees them and not one of them fall that He's not aware of, is intimately acquainted in all of your ways and is providing for you and supporting you and will take you through the difficulty and has a wonderful eternity planned for you. In the end, the goal is for us to individually and corporately as a body be filled and controlled and labeled as those people who have the quality of God's presence in their life. This is His fifth point. To know those who are belonging to Him. To know that those are in fact those who belong to Him because of the likeness that they bear. To be filled with all the fullness of the likeness of God. It's not that we have attained this, you know. It's not that we in ourselves are adequate to achieve this on our own. But it is God's design and it's His desire for us. It's His desire for His new creation that we be Christ-like in every way. He is the one who has set out to achieve this in us. He is the one who has begun a good work in all of those that He's called to Himself. And He will complete it. He is the one who gives us the desire to want to be like Him. And He is the one who achieves that process in our life. So, as we reflect on all of this, let us then be those who press on to know Him. To be more like Him. To live a life of gratitude for the great salvation that He has extended to us. Not only has He created us, He has recreated us in Christ Jesus. You know, coming out of the spiritual revolution of the 60s and the 70s, when young people in particular were discovering a God who cared, they were finding a God who forgave sin and relieved them of burdens. They were finding meaning to life beyond the drugs and the sex and the pursuit of material things. And they were experiencing a God who transformed. These words were penned. How can I say thanks for the things You've done for me? Things so undeserved, yet You gave to prove Your love to me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am, I never hoped to be, I owe it all to You. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He saved me. With His power, He raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing, Lord, to You. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood, He has saved me. With His power, He raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. These are the words penned by Andre Crouch. We are, you see, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. May we have an appropriate response as we reflect on these matters. God has extended Himself into this world and by His grace determined to bless us materially and physically, most of all spiritually. May God be pleased and glorified as we contemplate these matters and as we respond. Let's continue our worship this morning by giving our tithes and offerings. It's an expression of thanksgiving for what God has done for us in our lives.